And so I apologize for my voice this morning. I'm a little bit whatever, horse or cow or giraffe or something. I don't know. But anyhow, I'm having a little bit hard time speaking this morning. So we'll try to muddle through it anyhow. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28. Verse number 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity this morning of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ, be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. This morning, we want to continue our study on the many sons of Abraham. And we've been doing that to kind of understand, of course, right now, the Middle East is big in the news. This happens periodically every couple of years, every few years. There's a big blow up in the Middle East. This one is maybe a little bigger blow up than normal. But we need to understand as believers why that is. We can understand why the blow up is in the Middle East, but we can also understand that it's the reason there's a blow up in the Middle East is because people fail to rightly divide the word of truth. And we talked about that a little bit last week, got kind of in that direction last week. Hopefully we'll get it finished up today. But the problem stems in the Middle East, of course, from the father Abraham had many sons, and the many descendants of Abraham are fighting over the land that God promised to give to Abraham. And we covered those verses in past weeks. We'll just real quickly go through that, just so you understand, if you weren't here the last couple of weeks, the magnitude of the descendants of Abraham, how one man's descendants can bring a whole part of the world into turmoil because they don't understand God's message to Abraham, the true message of Jehovah God to Abraham and his seed. So the descendants of Abraham, if you go through them just kind of in order that they come, number one are the descendants of Abraham through Ishmael. Ishmael, of course, was the son of Hagar, the bond slave of Sarah, Sarai, Abram's wife. Ishmael is born first. He has 12 sons. Those 12 sons, the scripture tells us, become the heads of great nations and great kingdoms. After that, Isaac is born. Isaac is the second child of Abraham, and so you would think he doesn't deserve the birthright, but in fact he does, because he's the child of promise. Ishmael was the child that was born by Abraham's own efforts. Sarah said, "Go into Hagar, my handmaid, it may be that you'll have a child by her," and produce this seed that God had promised. So Abraham did that. Of course, that's where the problem starts, originates. Isaac, the second son, which is the son of promise, which is born to Sarah, Abram's wife. God said, Sarai shall become Sarah, Abram will become Abraham, you will have a child and call his name Isaac. Isaac then has twin sons, actually. The first of those twins, or actually the second born of those twins, you got to keep this in order, the second born of those twins is Jacob, whose name later is changed to Israel. Jacob has 12 sons, and you can see those 12 sons become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. So you've got the 12 sons of Ishmael, you've got the 12 sons of Jacob. But Abraham also had another, or I'm sorry, Isaac also had another son that was a twin of Jacob, and that was Esau. Esau also has 4 sons, and those 4 sons of Esau also become great nations in and of their own right. Esau is known in Scripture, the descendants of Esau, as Edom. So when you read about Edom, you're reading the Edomites, you're reading about the descendants of Esau. So they all make a claim to that promise. Remember, Esau sold the birthright to Jacob for a cup of pottage, you know, basically for a bowl of soup. And so here's my birthright. Here's all our father's possessions and all our father's goods. Just give me a bowl of soup. So that was not a good deal, kind of like the Indians selling Manhattan for $24 or some beads or whatever. But the point is, you got another whole group of people that claim that promise made to Abraham, that Abraham has another wife, Keturah. Keturah has 6 sons. Those 6 sons become heads of great nations, one of whom is Midianite, the father of the as Midian, rather the father of the Midianites, and you read about them in Scripture a lot. That's who Joshua, you know, at the Battle of Jericho and all of that. So they become great nations. So those people are making claim. If you read the text carefully, it seems like also Abraham had some concubines and was having children by them. So there's more children in the mix that are not, you know, legal children, that are not, that are out of wedlock, let's say it that way, out of wedlock to those concubines. So all of those people in this chart here claim to be the rightful heirs to the promise that God made to Abraham. That's why they're fighting over the land that God gave to Abraham, the land of the Middle East. That's the promise God made. Here's this land. It's for you and your seed forever. The problem is to figure out who is the seed. And that's where all the turmoil and all the problem comes from today, from all those descendants of Abraham. Now, we talked about last week, it is clear, even though all these people may claim to that promise, there really only is one rightful heir, because from Abraham to Jesus Christ goes through Isaac and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the lineage goes down all the way to Jesus Christ. So although that promise is claimed by a lot of people today, the promise really is through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that nation that came from Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, and that comes all the way down to the coming of Messiah to the earth, Jesus Christ. And he is the rightful heir to that earthly kingdom. And last week we spent some time talking about that earthly kingdom, the kingdom in which Jesus Christ reigns. Jesus Christ is the king over true Israel and nations that bless true Israel. Why is that important, that he's king over true Israel? Anybody remember from last week why we say true Israel in all capital letters there? Not the political Israel, that's correct. Because if you look at Israel even at the time of Christ, there is the political nation, the nation that's in bondage to Rome, and the nations that the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests ran. And there is within that political nation a remnant. Jesus Christ called them the little flock. And he said, "Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." They're the ones that get the kingdom. So when we approach this question about, and today, you know, many people will say, well, Genesis 12 says, "I'll bless them that bless you and curse him that curseth you." The question becomes, who is the true Israel that you would bless in order to get that blessing from God? And the answer to that is that the true Israel of God does not exist today. There is no believing, the believing remnant in Israel today has become a part of the body of Christ. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes here, that's where the blessing is today through Christ, is in his body, not through the nation that's connected with him. So there becomes a real problem when you just say, well, it's just about Israel, because political Israel, even back in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah says, "Except the Lord had left to us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and as Gomorrah." So the nation itself, the political nation, how did God view them? Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's a remnant there, and that's the true nation. Paul calls them in Galatians the Israel of God, the true nation. You really, politically, that's not God's people. The people that are not only physically descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but spiritually descended from the faith of Abraham, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Jesus Christ, as the head of that true Israel, will reign over all the earth. Daniel prophesied it. It's talked about in Matthew. That's why he came. Revelation talks about all kingdoms and peoples and nations and tongues coming under his authority in the kingdom. So Jesus Christ will reign as king of the earth, as a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you're going to reign on the earth, you need to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and King David, because King David is the one in whom God entrusted that authority in the earth. He entrusted it to Israel. The first God-ordained king of Israel was David, and Jesus Christ is a descendant of that kingly line of David. So we see that Jesus Christ, as king of Israel, he will reign over all the earth. Now, That's what really makes the Muslims and the Jews, every other religion in the world mad, because Jesus Christ will reign. He is the rightful heir to the earthly promise made to Abraham that there will be a kingdom. The kingdom has boundaries, and Jesus Christ will reign in that kingdom over all the nations of the earth. That kingdom is, that kingdom is defined. If you can see on the map there, I just added some names. The names that you hear in the news today, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Israel, the Strait of Hormuz, the Persian Gulf, all of that, that's that area where Jesus Christ is going to reign, and from there, reign over the whole world. You should not be surprised that that area of the world is now and has for many years been the center of controversy. See, we think we're very Western-centric in our thinking. We're very American-centric in our thinking, and that's fine because we're Americans. We're citizens of the United States. But the piece of property that God is worried about is that land that he gave to Abraham, the land from the great river in Egypt to the Euphrates, that land that Abraham, he said, go out, walk eastward, northward, southward, westward, and to the land that I'm giving you. That's the land of the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, all those otherites. That's the land. And that's the land that's in question today. And that's the land that will continue to be in question. It doesn't matter if Donald Trump gets an agreement. It doesn't matter if they lay down their arms for a while. It matters immediately for us today, but long term, it's not going to change. That land is going to be in turmoil until the rightful king comes and says, enough of this, I'm going to settle the issue. It's my land, I'm the king, and we're going to set up a kingdom. And that's what the scripture talks about. It's why the Jews, it's why Islam, it's why most of the world rejects the Bible, rejects your scriptures, because it tells the tale, it tells the story, it gives the account, it gives the prophecy of what is actually going to happen. And they don't like what's actually going to happen. They want another story. So when you're talking about the earth, it is the place where Jesus Christ is going to reign. It is a fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you will have this land, and from that land, your kingdom will spread to all the earth. And I will bless all the nations of the earth physically in the kingdom through you. So that's the earthly part of the story. But what do we know to be true about the Bible? What's the first verse of the Bible? Yes. Yeah, if you've been here any length of time at all, you should know the answer to that question. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was out form and void. And God began in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, to talk about the earth. And he talked about the earth and the kingdoms of the earth and reigning on the earth and taking dominion on the earth all the way through till he got to a man named Paul. And when he got to a man named Paul, he said, I'm gonna not focus on the earth for a while. I'm going to suspend, if you will, my focus on establishing a kingdom on the earth. I'm going to suspend, if you will, my dealings with that nation physically that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm going to instead talk about that other part of my creation. That part of my creation that I haven't really talked about very much. That part of my creation that has kind of been ignored and that even the princes of this world didn't think about when they crucified the Lord of glory. I'm going to start talking about the heavens. And Paul has a ministry that goes to the nations of the earth. When God changes this focus and I'm no longer going to focus on the kingdom on the earth, well, who is the nation that is preeminent and predominant in his prophecy and in his plan for the kingdom on the earth? That's Israel. That's that one nation. So if I'm going to not talk about that kingdom on the earth anymore, then that leaves the nations out here. That's who I'm going to talk to. I'm no longer going to talk to Israel. I'm no longer going to focus on them. I'm no longer going to send them prophets and try to establish a kingdom on the earth through them. I'm going to go out here to the nations. And you see Paul do that. If you go to Acts chapter 26, We've looked at Paul's commission. This is Paul recounting his commission. And Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, this is Saul, if you will, on the road to Damascus, who becomes Paul. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both to those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And he begins to preach, and he says, but showed first to them, verse 20, of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And for this cause the Jews caught me in the temple, and they, you know, we know what the Jews tried to do to him. But the commission that God gives him is to the people, and we're going to talk about that more in a minute. That's the people of Israel and the nations and the Gentiles. Now, we're going to talk in a minute here about why are the people of Israel included with the nations, and we'll get to that. But look in the book of Acts, chapter 13. There are three places in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 18, and Acts chapter 28. And if you want to get those in your three hands there, you can do that. And if you can turn quick, well, you can just do that too. Three times in the book of Acts, Paul says, I turn to the Gentiles. I turn to the Gentiles. I turn to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, he says this, when Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, that is to the Jews, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 18, verse 5, Paul says, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. And then you get to Acts chapter 28. Look at verse number 25 we'll start at. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So Paul, three times in the book of Acts, says, in essence, God is done with Israel. I turn to the Gentiles. Israel would not hear. I turn to the Gentiles. Israel stopped their ears and their eyes. They would not see. They would not hear. They would not be converted. They had hard hearts. I turn to the Gentiles. Three times in Acts he says that. That's important. A threefold cord is not easily broken, the scripture said. And when you it's like when God is pronouncing judgment on mankind, there is none righteous, no, not one. None, no, not. Three times he says negatively about mankind. There is none righteous, no, not one. Three times Paul pronounces judgment on the nation Israel and says because God is suspending his dealings with Israel and not dealing with them now in this dispensation of grace, I turn to the Gentiles. I go to them. At Romans chapter 15, Paul gives you a kind of a blueprint, if you will, of his ministry and that turning to the Gentiles, the form that took. Romans chapter 15, verse 18, Paul says this, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. I'm not going and building on the apostles and what they did in Israel. I'm not going and building on their foundation of the kingdom on the earth. I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm going with a new message to a new group of people about a new body of believers. And we'll get to that more here in just a moment. But Paul in Romans chapter 15 kind of sets the parameters. I'm not going to talk to that true Israel. And this is why, when you get into this part of the book of Acts, that's important to understand that true Israel that we talked about earlier. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 17. Get those two passages because it's kind of important to look at them together in context, at this agreement that Paul makes. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, he and Peter agree to this. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. So in Acts 15, historically, you know, if you're just going through the history of Acts, this meeting that Paul talks about in Galatians 2 happens in Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, Paul says, Peter, James, and John, they're going to go to the circumcision, and I'm going to go to the heathen. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Now, you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 17, which is obviously after 15, and we read this, Acts 17, 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead. This Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So, in Acts 15, Paul says, I will not go to the circumcision, only to the heathen. In Acts 17, as his manner was, when he got to Thessalonica, he went in to the synagogue and reasoned with them. So, from Paul's perspective, who was in the synagogue? There, Bruce got it, the heathen. Paul agreed in Acts 15, Peter, you go to the circumcision, I'll go to the heathen. And when he got to Thessalonica, as his manner was, it's what he did all the time, he went to the synagogue. So if he says to Peter, I'm going to go only to the heathen, and he gets to town and goes to the synagogue, who's in the synagogue? Bruce got it right. It's the heathen. Now why are those, if they're Jews, why are they heathen? Well, remember that we talked about true Israel, the Israel of God, that remnant in the nation that received Christ as their Messiah and believed who he was, that remnant led by the 12 apostles, the 120 that were in the upper room at Pentecost. That's true Israel. That's the ones we looked at the parable last week. The kingdom will be taken from you, the scribes and Pharisees, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, that true Israel. So Jesus Christ says to Paul, you go to the people and to the Gentiles, the people are those unbelieving Jews. And that's why Paul says, I didn't go and build on another man's... I didn't go to where Peter and James and John had established the kingdom church and those people that believed that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. I went to those Jews that didn't believe, that were heathen. Those ones... Stephen said in Acts chapter 7 an amazing thing. He looked at a bunch of Jews that were stoning him, getting ready to stone him. They hadn't done it yet, obviously, because he's still talking. They hadn't stoned him yet, but he looks at a bunch of Jews and he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. What was it to call a Jew uncircumcised? It's terrible. You're numbering him with the heathen. See, Paul said, Peter said, I'll go to the circumcision, the true circumcision, which is a circumcision not just in the flesh, but in the heart. That's the ones I'll go to. Paul, all the rest is yours. And that political nation is counted among the heathen, counted among the Gentiles. And if you go to Acts chapter 17, just further in the chapter, over in verse 29, For as much as ye are the offspring of God, we ought not to think God is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art of man's device, but the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. See, when Paul preaches, whether it's to those unbelieving Jews or whether it's to those Gentiles, you know what the issue is? Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And if Jesus Christ is raised from the dead to be the judge of all men, anybody that rejects him, you're in a world of hurt. And that's the message Paul has. And you read the verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. And I always think, you know, some mocked, some just openly said, oh, you're nuts, Paul. But then some said, we'll hear you again of this matter. Do you think they ever really did? Or was that just a way to, okay, you know, it's like, you know, when the salesman comes and you hear the whole thing and you say, I'll think about it. I'll think about it. Just go away right now. I don't know. I don't know if they ever came and heard him again or not. But the point is, Paul is going, in this case, he started off, he went into Thessalonica to the synagogue of the Jews. He's in Athens by the end of the chapter, and he's up on Mars Hill preaching to the Gentiles that are worshiping pagan gods. And if you go over to Romans chapter 11, Paul tells you why that is, what God has done, the amazing thing that he has done in this dispensation of grace. In verse 30 of Romans chapter 11, for as ye Gentiles in time past have not believed God, yet now obtain mercy through Israel's unbelief, even so have these Jews also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul's conclusion in Romans chapter 11 is, God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Only that little true nation Israel, they're the only ones that are worthy to go into the kingdom down the road. Everyone else is in unbelief. And that levels the ground. There's a song called "The Ground is Level at the Foot of the Cross. No man stands higher than I." And you know what? Whether you're born into a Christian family or a Jewish family or a Muslim family or a Hindu family or a Buddhist family or a just plain old heathen family, guess what? The ground is level. I've concluded them all in unbelief, that I might have mercy upon all. And the issue today has nothing to do with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and an earthly kingdom that God has promised to them. And a failure to understand that and a failure to rightly divide the word of truth is not only keeping people from salvation, but it's causing great strife in the world in the process of that. Paul has a ministry to the nations of the earth, and that ministry to the nations of the earth is a heavenly message about a new creature. It's not about an earthly people, Israel, anymore. It's not about that nation that existed from the time that God set Abraham aside in Genesis chapter 12. It's not about that. It's about a heavenly people. Go to the book of Ephesians and look at what Paul says, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, and Paul says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Two things about our blessings. They are spiritual. Can you see spiritual? You can't see spiritual. Spiritual is unseen. You know, Paul says there are bodies, celestial bodies, terrestrial, spiritual, physical. They're separate. They're different. You can't see spiritual. The second thing he tells us is where those blessings are, they're in the heavenlies. the full experience of those blessings come in heavenly places. Now, he can tell you about what they are, and he does as he goes down through that passage, verse 4. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Verse 5, he's predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Verse 6, he's made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 8, he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. All of these things are the spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places. Because the focus is no longer on the earth. It's not, God is not seeking today, God is not seeking today to establish a kingdom on this earth. And you need to remember that, because the reason people are fighting, and all of those people fighting in the Middle East, whose side do they think they're on? Not Christ. God, not Christ, but God. And if you call God Jehovah, or if you call God Allah, you still think you're on God's side. And you're going to establish his kingdom on the earth. If you read what Islam thinks, they've got an end time prophecy just like we have an end time prophecy. And how it's going to all wrap up. And how not under the authority and reign of Jesus Christ. But the issue today is not that. And the problem is, making the issue that means you're never going to get to the truth and you're never going to solve the problem. Because as long as the issue is who reigns on the earth, there's a conflict. And that conflict is going to exist till Jesus Christ returns and settles it. But we need to understand, for us as believers in the dispensation, that is not the conflict that we're worried about. In fact, go to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians 3, Paul adds this when he talks about all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Jesus Christ is going to change our vile body so that it can function in the heavenly places. Jesus Christ is going to use us to rule and reign in the heavenly. That's why it's a heavenly message about a new creature. Go back there to the book of Ephesians. This new creature is kind of in view there in Philippians, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he says this, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, Gentiles, and to them which were nigh, Israel. For through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's, it's a brand new creature. It is not, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and one of Jacob's 12 sons, and I have the right, or I'm a descendant of Ishmael and one of his 12 sons, or I'm an Edomite, or I'm a Midianite. Don't care. God says, don't care. I don't care. What I care about is, are you in Christ? That's the issue. There's only two kinds of people in the world today that God sees, in Adam and in Christ. That's it. Doesn't matter if you're American, French, Canadian, Islam, Jew, pagan, pray to trees, whatever you want to do. God says, you're either in Adam, in your sin, or you're in Christ. And in Christ, I'm forming this new body of believers, the one new man. Go over to 1 Corinthians, and look how he says it there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit all we are baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and but all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. We are one body in Christ. And that is the vehicle that God is using in the world today to reconcile mankind unto himself. He is not using a nation. He is not using a religion. He is not using an ethnic group. He's using the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is by definition without nationality, without color, without any of those things that separate us as human beings. It's without any of those. And the only separation that is made is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? But because people don't rightly divide the word of truth, they don't get that. They think it's still back in the day when God's worried about who reigns on this earth. And I'm going to tell you, conservative politicians are some of the worst for this. With going back to Genesis chapter 12 and, you know, well, we got to support Israel, got to do this, got to do that. As head of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ is King of the heavens. Our role with him and his role through us is to rule and reign in the heavenly places. Turn to the passage there in Ephesians where Paul talks about the body of Christ, and time's a little short, so we won't read all of this. But if you go down to the end of the passage, verse 19, and what is Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him to his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He gave him to be head over all things to the church. How did he become head over all things? Well, if you look back in verse 9, that's why, you know, we should have started there maybe anyhow. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You see, it's been prophesied that Jesus Christ is going to reign over the earth. He's going to do that through Israel. He's going to do that through that chosen nation. He's going to do that through Jesus Christ as the King of Israel, the descendant of David, the rightful heir to that kingdom on the earth. But what Paul says is he's not just the head. He's not just ruling and reigning. God just hasn't put everything on the earth under his feet, but he's put everything in heaven under his feet. And he does that through the church, the body of Christ. Just as he uses Israel to rule and reign on the earth, he uses the body of Christ to rule and reign in the heavenly places. Go see what he says in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he says this. We don't... 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory forever and ever. Amen. We don't like the word king much. You know, we don't talk about Jesus Christ being king much because it's usually associated with the nation Israel. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is King of the universe. He's King of the earth. He's King unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Look over in chapter 6, verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, Paul never claimed that Jesus Christ was God. You know, that seems pretty clear to me. Pretty clear to me. The only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all that matters today, is him. Now, you can do with him what you want. But once you become one with him, and this is important, you know, I told you about Shiloh watches these videos, sings, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons of Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. Is that right? I heard a no, and I heard a yes from the same person. So I don't know. A double-minded woman is unstable in all her ways. Is that true that we are the children of Abraham? Well, look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. See, when somebody says yes and then no, what they're really saying is, that depends. That depends. So, okay. Oh, you said, oh, I thought it was the same. Oh. She said no and you said yes. Oh, well, now we got a little cat fight going here. Uh-huh. Is it yes or is it no? So, all right, Romans chapter 4. Yeah, you might have to take it out in the street, ladies. I don't know. Romans 4:1. But what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So Abraham is Paul's father as pertaining to the flesh, because remember, Paul is a Jew, a Pharisee, all of that. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? That's the physical circumcision, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So is Abraham the father of all them that believe, even if they're not circumcised? He is. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So he's the father of the circumcision, but not just the physical circumcision, but those that are physically circumcised and walk in the faith of Abraham, true Israel. But he's the father of all them that believe. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Faith is the issue. We've been talking about this Wednesday nights. What's the gospel? Sola fide, faith alone. It's faith alone. In Christ alone, by God's grace alone, to the glory of God alone, as revealed in the Scriptures alone. That's what it is. Go to the passage in Galatians chapter 3, a kind of a parallel, similar passage to the one in Romans, where Paul is explaining the relationship to Abraham. And again, we're going to try not to read all these verses because we're running short on time, but look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You see, the exactness and the preciseness of the King James Bible. And if you go back to Genesis, that's what it says, the promises to thy seed. And he says, it's not seeds as many, but seed as one. And that one seed that is the key is Jesus Christ. And whether you are a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or whether you are a Gentile separated from all that, the issue is, what do you do with Christ? Who do you think he is? What do you think he came to earth to do? How do you receive blessing through him? That's the only issue. Today in this dispensation of grace, especially, nothing else matters. You know, one of the newer Bibles says, through his, Abraham and his descendants were the promises made. That kind of ruins the whole idea of it, doesn't it? One seed, Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, Romans 11, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Another technical detail, the faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us under Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does a Muslim have to do today to be an heir of Abraham's promise? Trust Christ. That's the only way. It doesn't matter today if you're a descendant of Abraham through Keturah, or descendant of Abraham through Ishmael, or descendant of Abraham through Jacob, or descendant of Abraham through one of those concubines. There's only one way to be part of that promise of eternal life that was given to Abraham. And the way is, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You have to be Christ's. God doesn't care about anything else, nothing else. And all that fighting going on in the Middle East, irrelevant as far as spiritual issues and God's perspective. You can talk politically about it all day long, and that's fine. But spiritually, it means nothing. It means nothing. The only thing that means something today is, if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that through him, we become heirs to that promise of eternal life. And we pray that each person here this morning and each person that hears this and listens to my voice would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what he accomplished at Calvary as payment for our sin. And in so doing, become part of Christ, become one with Christ, become baptized into Christ, and as such, an heir with Abraham according to the promise. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right.